No, I want you to take your Bibles in Galatians 6. We're going to look at this passage. It's about helping one another. Grace calls us to be involved in helping one another, to encourage one another. Legalism separates people. Grace brings people together. Legalism makes me compare myself to you, and maybe I feel I'm better than you, or maybe I feel that you're better than me because of the things you do and I don't do. But grace puts us all on the same level and teaches us to lift one another up rather than putting one another down, to lift one another up, because we're accepted by grace, not because of what we do. God has a purpose for his people. He wants us to bring glory to him through our lives. And one of the ways we do this is to encourage one another. When we're called to follow him, we're also called to help one another follow him. Well, at the end, last chapter of Galatians, this section, he deals with how brothers are to serve one another. So you follow me in your Bibles. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. That's the only time in the New Testament that the word law of Christ is used, or the phrase law of Christ, and it's referring to what is written in chapter 5, verse 14. The entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to someone else, for each one should carry his own load. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please a sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. God has a purpose for us. Legalism makes us serve ourselves, that we become not sympathetic to others, but just caring about ourselves. We put in a performance, and everyone else in our mind should put in a similar performance. And legalism tears down families. Grace builds up families of faith, strengthens us, because now we realize that we're accepted not because of what we have done. We're accepted by the grace of God in Christ. But because we're accepted by his grace freely, now we come alongside one another and lift one another up. Well, the question I'm asking this morning is, how do we help one another? How can we help one another? What does this passage tell us about how we can help one another? Three thoughts. First of all, is by showing compassion. Second is by exercising responsibility. And third is by respecting God's principles. First of all, by showing compassion. He calls us to be concerned about one another, even to the point of restoring one another. Now, it was Cain who asked, "Am I my brother's keeper?" And the answer of the New Testament is very clear. Yes, we are. Here we see, yes, we are to be concerned for our brother and sister in Christ. We're not to judge. Rather, we are to encourage, and we're to lift one another up. The way he says this is so gentle. It's the gentlest rebuke imaginable. He says, if someone is caught in a sin, that can be translated, if someone is overtaken in a trespass. They didn't plan to be overtaken. They didn't plan to fall into temptation, but something has overtaken them, and they are caught up in something that they did not plan to be. Now, temptation comes to us in different ways. There are three sources of temptation. One is the devil. There is spiritual forces at work in this world, and the devil does tempt us. He's not a little man in a red suit, but he is a spiritual force, and he has plenty of help. There are spiritual forces of wickedness in the world, and he tempts us. But he's not the only one that tempts us. The world tempts us. This world is fallen, and its influences all around us draw us away from God. If you read any magazine whatsoever, it doesn't take very long when you're reading that magazine before you see something that's going to draw you away from God, right? Temptations all around us. But then the third influence is our own sinful nature. And the Bible says that we are all, in James, it says we're all drawn away by our own lusts and enticed. And so we have these influences in our life, and it ambushes us. It draws us away. You know how it goes. We see a line here, and it says, don't do that. There's a very clear line, and so we know that this side, we're not sinning. The other side, we are sinning. But we're overtaken, and we decide to put a little bit of maybe one toe over the line, right? That won't hurt. Just one toe over the line. I'm not sure I should even confess that. That's just one toe. And then we may put another toe. We say, you know, it's not so bad over there. I don't see anything happening to that side of my foot. And we just keep going over, and soon we sort of straddle it. Then we get the other foot over. And before we know it, we are lost in the woods of unrighteousness, having no idea how we got there. And that happens to all of us. It says, if someone is caught up in a sin, or if someone is overtaken by a trespass. And the truth is, we've all been there. That word trespass means you cannot go there. It's not legal to go there. You know, in German we have Zutritt verboten, right? It says, do not enter. You're not allowed to go there. And in English it is, do not trespass. You see those signs. So this is the nature of temptation. If someone is drawn away, we should go to them. But notice who it says should go. Not those who think they're better than him. Not those who are going to lecture him or her about how bad they are. Not those who would put him down, but those who are spiritual. Now, what does that mean? Those who walk with God. Those who know their own weaknesses, who don't stand in their strength, but stand in the grace and the strength of God. They have unique ability to come alongside someone else and lift them up. I think it was Mark Twain who said one of the scariest things scariest things imaginable is some man coming to your house to do you good. But we're not to go in that spirit. We're to go in the spirit of love and compassion, and just to come alongside of someone and encourage them. Let me ask you, who has God put on your heart? Is there someone on your heart to pray for? A brother or sister in church to pray for, to be concerned for. You know, we need one another. And there is something you can do for God. There's someone you can encourage. Not in the sense that you're better than them, but in the sense that you're both objects of the love of God, and you have experienced the grace of God in your life, and you want to share the grace of God with others. Is there someone that God has put on your heart? First of all, pray for that person. Then come alongside them, not to judge them, but just to love them. That's what we're to do for one another. Now, the second thing, though, is we're also to exercise our responsibility. In this section, we can see, we know what he means when he says this. He says, verse 4, each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. Now that in the original language, it says boast. He can boast in himself. And it's the same word we find later on in verse 14. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, at first glance, it seems to be a conflicted statement. To boast in yourself, that I will never boast except in the cross. But what does he mean? Well, we know what he means very well. It's the idea of taking appropriate pleasure, appropriate pride in what you do for God. That is not glorying in someone else's work, but glorying in what God has enabled you to do, and to do that very seriously. We lived in the Philippines as missionaries, and goodness, that was a time we didn't have very much contact with good preaching in English language. We had great Cebuano preaching and great Tagalog preaching, but not great English preaching around us. Someone sent me a group of tapes, and one of those series of tapes was a series of sermons from Adrian Rogers. Wow, what a great preacher he was. Just a tremendous encouragement to me, and I listened to those tapes. I just about wore them out. But one of the series of tapes, it was a series of messages he had delivered to a church during what we called a revival time. And at the end of those series, I'll never forget what he said at one sermon. He came to the end of a sermon. He said, now, I have preached the best I know how. And I am now clean of any offense towards you. And I thought, that's exactly what he's talking about here. When we do what God has called us to do in the power of His Spirit, under the Lordship of Christ, the best we know how, not bragging in ourselves, but just to have fulfilled our responsibility. There's some peace in that. And that's what he means. To fulfill your responsibility to where you've said and done what God's called you to do. I was at a church several years ago. And I won't mention the church just in case some of you know it. But I was the youth minister. We had two pastors. The pastor was on vacation. We had two preachers came and filled in one Sunday and the next Sunday. You know, it happens sometimes. Preachers do have vacations. And the first one who came was a very well-known preacher and teacher in the state of Texas. And he came and he preached. It was a great sermon, powerful sermon. We definitely knew that that was his sermon. He had written that sermon. The next week, now you can appreciate the embarrassment of the situation. The next week, a lesser known preacher came and he preached a sermon. It was a good sermon. It was almost as good as the one the week before. And the reason I say that, because it actually was the identical sermon of the week before. It really was. The illustration, the opening illustration, all the way. Everybody sat there just appalled. Oh, no. Now, which of those men wrote that sermon? The first. The second did not know that the other guy had preached the week before. He should have asked, really. But he didn't think about that. And there is a difference between someone who is doing his own work under the Lordship of Christ and the power of the Spirit, and someone else is trying to copy what someone else has done. Now, that happens at work, too, doesn't it? That someone does a good job, they submit it to their boss, and their boss pretends like it's their work. That's happened to you? If it hasn't, it will. And what he's saying is, don't do that, but take pleasure in what you do. Take joy in the opportunities God has given you to do. Take appropriate pride in what you've done. Not to be exalted with inner selfish pride that you're special, but thank you, God, you gave me a chance to make a difference. You know, our children, the question we asked them, they were growing up and doing their schoolwork or whatever they did, you know, are you doing your best? Are you doing your best? If you're doing your best, you should take pride. And that's what it says. Let us go about our business doing what God's called us to do and trust Him. This leads us to the third thing, that is to trust His principle. He lays down a principle here. We can say this principle in different ways. We can say it's return on investment, the principle of planting and reaping. But it's very clearly woven into the universe by God that what we plant, we reap. Decisions we make has impact. And we should know this. Now, by the way, most of us tend to only look at this on the negative. It says God cannot be mocked. Now, to mock God means to imagine that He is less than He says He is. And it's usually a negative idea to mock someone, is to bring them down, that they're not as great as they think they are. We try to bring them down. Well, we cannot mock God. We cannot sin with impunity without thinking that somewhere there's going to be some result. He forgives us our sin, and we know from personal experience, often God saves us from the results of our sinning, even on this life. We've all experienced that, where we say, thank you, God, that your mercy not only forgives me in heaven, but even saves me from some of the results I could have experienced on this earth. We've all seen the grace of God in our life like that. But if we continue to go the wrong way, God, in a sense of fatherly, loving discipline, allows us to experience the negative results of our choices. But yet, it doesn't only mean that. Because you read the passage. What does this say? It says, the one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap corruption or destruction. It's the idea, not just I'll reap an unpleasant result, but the corruption of the world and its values is deepening in my life. I'm sowing it, so it has an effect here. Just as sin has an effect, so In other places, it has an effect upon us. That corruption is sometimes physical, sometimes it's disease, sometimes it's alcoholism, sometimes it's social, the loss of friends, sometimes it's financial, the loss of job opportunities, sometimes it's emotional, the loss of self-respect, the loss of a confidence in life. And that's the result of sin. But there's always a spiritual result of breaking the relationship with God. And we need to confess that. And if we confess our sins, God's faithful and just, forgive us our sins and cleanse us, restore us. But there is also a positive side of this. And if we don't believe the positive, we're still having the same attitude of mocking God. Because he says in the second half of that verse 8, the one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Now, what he means is that your eternal life has begun today. You know, the moment you trusted in Christ, your eternal life began. Your eternal life doesn't wait until you die to begin. Your eternal life begins the moment you trust in Christ. And as we follow him, his life becomes more and more our reality. And as we invest in his truth, in his word, in his service, in fellowship with him, we see also that bearing fruit in our life. It's the same principle that what we do, we reap the results. We experience the results. And if we believe God will judge sin, we should also believe that God will reward us for doing the right thing. God rewards for doing the right thing. And that simply means that there's always hope for us. I had a friend, still have this friend. We still communicate from time to time, but he was a pastor of a church, and he carried a tremendous amount of pain. First time I met him, I mean, within minutes, we began to share our lives, and he is not without gifts. He has served God, and God has blessed his ministry, but wherever he's been, he's had trouble. But within the first few minutes I met him, he began telling me about all the trouble he had had. He had been wounded by his parents, grew up in a difficult family. And then his churches also always seemed to mistreat him. And at least according to him, he'd always been rejected or felt rejected and not followed or loved. And he always told his sad, sad story. Well, I kept seeing him at conferences, and we'd get together, and I noticed that even then he'd always talk about the sad, sad story of his ministry and how difficult it had been for him. And he just seemed to have a lot of sad stories. And I would see him. Whenever we had a conference, I'd see him that he would get together with the main speaker and want to have a private meeting. And there I'd see him speaking with the speaker. And I more than once I've been able to see him doing this. I knew very well what he was saying. He was, again, talking about how misunderstood he had been and how sad his life and his story had been. Now, I don't question that some of these were genuine, difficult, sad events. But yet there seemed to be in this guy, in spite of his gifts, the attitude that he had to remain a victim. He was always a victim. He had no idea of becoming anything other than a victim. He had no idea that he could, in the power of Christ, actually move from being a victim to being what the Scripture said, more than conquerors through him who loved us. He had no idea that God could heal him and bring him along to where he wasn't talking all the time about his life. Rather, he was able to be used of God in a meaningful way in other people's lives. As far as I know, this is still a mystery to him. He hasn't quite figured this out. But it doesn't matter what has happened to us. What really matters is what are we letting God do with this? If he is the God he says he is, and if he rewards us when we focus on him, when we follow his word, when we listen to him and obey him, then our lives have hope. They're not stories of misery and defeat and just one wound after another. Rather, we can receive his healing and his peace. That's what he says. He said, therefore, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Don't give up. Whatever burdens you carry, don't give up. Don't quit. God hasn't quit. And continue realizing that God is at work in your life. God is at work bringing you healing, bringing you peace. He hasn't forgotten you. He hasn't forgotten a single promise he's made to you. And he's also hasn't forgotten his plan for you. Well, we all have wounds. We all do. Some have more than others. We all know that. But we have this great, big, powerful God who can bring all of us from being a victim to being a victor in Him, to being a person of peace and of joy. We can get past those wounds. That's what he's saying. He said, we can help one another. God has a great life for us. Well, where are you right now? Is there someone that you need to be thinking about? It's not all about you, is it? There's some people who need your encouragement. Who can you encourage? Are you just letting God use you? You're putting your life, investing your life in where you are, saying, God, I'm going to be serious with my service. If it's at work or whatever nature your service takes, you're going to serve God and just trust Him to bless that and not worry about it. God, you're going to be faithful to your promises, and you can do something in me and through me. And are you trusting that God can bring you to a level of grace and of joy that He promises in His Word? Whatever wound you have, you do not need to remain a victim forever. You can become more than a conqueror in Christ through faith.